Can compare with the high. Let me 355.
Sorry, somebody was late.
That's all right.
Jesus, great throne of God, I call a river Christ, let drink for me.
Before we get started, I want to read, just to go back, sometimes it's been said here often, we get caught up in melodies and remembering words to songs, and we don't take a second just to think about what they say. Not with your bare heads with me. Lord Jesus, we bow one more time in thy holy presence. Lord, we pray just now that, Lord, we've felt your presence thus far, and Lord, we just trust, as the old hymn says, thus far you've led us on, and Lord, we just pray and beg that you continue to lead us, and Lord, that we would have a, Lord, not just a desire, but a deep, sincere desire to be led of thee. Lord, not in our personal walk, Lord, and if Lord, we know our personal walk and our church walk, they go hand in hand, and Lord, we know if we are following thee, Lord, they feed one another. Lord, we know that if we would only submit ourselves to thy leadership, to thy will, Lord, we know that we can worship and lift up thy name so much better than we do. Lord, we just pray now that if these requests have been lifted up here this morning, Lord, that you would see to each of those according to thy righteous will. Lord, we just pray that you would touch each and every circumstance, wherever it may be, again, Lord, according to thy will, and Lord, that you just make your presence, your love, and your comfort known. Lord, we again pray that you'd be with Brother Dennis this morning as he comes to preach thy word. Lord, that you would just loose his tongue and bless him, take the man out of the way. And Lord, just on the reciprocating side of that, if you would give us an ear to hear, and Lord, take the distractions away from us. Lord, we Pray that you'd forgive us of our exceeding sinfulness, Lord. And again, Lord, calls us to have a deep desire to follow Thee. And Lord, we know that if we would do this, Lord, we know that many of those things that beset us every day would not so easily beset us. Lord, again, we just pray that you'd continue to go with us. Direct us, Lord, in the way that you'd have us to go. These things we ask for your blessed name's sake. Amen.
Amen.
Just for a few minutes, if you'd like to turn to 1 Thessalonians. I read across this scripture a few weeks ago, and my mind just kept coming back to it. So I read through it and gave it a little more time and thought. And I do feel like the Lord has led in it, especially given the, I guess that's why my cup was running over, so to speak, this morning. The hymns that were sang seemed to me anyway, that they seemed to go along with what I want to speak to just for a few minutes. But the thought had crossed my mind and was on my mind, and it wasn't a thought on my mind when I first read the scripture, but as I read it more and more over the past few days, the word devotion came to my mind. And at all times, as God's people, first and foremost, and again, I feel like I repeat so much what's been said here before, but it's first we have to examine self in all that we do before we start looking around. Examine self. Can't say it enough. So when we think about these Thessalonian saints, as we begin to read, you know, they were God's people, and they went off into the same little things that a lot of the other churches did in that time with idols and so on and so forth. But there came a point there had to be some self-examination. And I believe they did that. They repented, and God's Word tells us what the outcome was. So I'm going to read the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, and it's not real long. And I'll probably comment just a little bit as I go. But beginning in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. I want to comment here just for a second. Remembering without ceasing, verse 3 again, your work of faith and labor of love. Are we laboring? Are we laboring for the Lord? You know, and again, I'm not talking even so much in a there is an application, but I'm not talking so much even in the physical outreach. I'm talking about in ourselves, in our daily walk. Are we laboring? Again, that's another one of those questions, if we're honest, it's probably not real comfortable to answer if we're honest with ourselves. But these Thessalonian saints, and as we read farther, we'll see, but they got to a point that they did. They began to labor. They began to be obedient to the Lord. A work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ inside of God and our Father. Going on to verse number 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not of you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost. I'm going to comment on here just for a second. It says here, receive the word in much affliction. Now, to me, this goes back with this labor of love. Are you willing to be afflicted for the Lord? And again, I'm not talking about somebody coming beating you up. I'm talking about, again, in a daily walk, maybe having to take a stand against things that's uncomfortable. You know, draw a line of sand. And it may be, you know, against family, friends, other loved ones. That's affliction. That's affliction. When you have to, I don't remember which saint it was that said it in the Old Testament, but he says, I believe with Joshua, who are you going to serve this day? Who are you going to serve this day? Let us serve the Lord. And those that are loved ones or claim to be loved ones, you know, as it said, we just have to leave them with the Lord. Leave them with the Lord. And again, that's not saying that those loved ones are not born again, but you still just have to leave them there. So going on, so that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Are we examples? Are we in samples? We are called to be that. You know, and again, it's something that's said here often. You know, all of us can preach to a degree. You know, we can preach our life. We can our lives can preach. Our lives is a testimony. So preach, and it's said here often. I like it. It's a good saying. Then use words if you have to. Use words if you have to. And I believe that's what these Thessalonians were doing. Now, they did use words. I believe that they did. There were those at that time. And I may be assuming, but I believe in some of the study I did around some of these words. I believe they did. I believe they did preach or give utterance. That's what the word sound means here in this scripture. So it wasn't just an inward thing. So they did give utterance and speak the name of Christ. And it says, you know, the scripture tells us that his word, it was received more places, in more places than Macedonia and Achaia. So, are we examples? Do we preach? Does our life preach? Again, if we're honest, in those dark recesses of our inner self, if you will, a lot of times it's not comfortable to answer those questions. So verse number 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. I'm going to read verse 9 again. For they themselves show us of what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So in our daily walk, if we have this labor of love, if we're patient, we become or we are examples. And you're in that daily walk, you don't have to. You know, some people wear Christianity on their shirt sleeve. They want you to know. They want to talk about it. I mean, in a almost in a derogative way. Right? It is a derogative way. And if we're doing what we're supposed to do, we don't have to do that. It'll show. It'll show. And I believe that's what these Thessalonian saints, they were living it, not to be seen, but because they loved Jesus.
Yes.
They loved Jesus.
Yes.
And it showed forth in their life and their testimony. And when these brethren came to some of these places behind them, people talked about them. So their testimony or their word had even went before in places before Paul and Silvanus and Timothy even went to. And then this last verse 10, to wait for his Son from heaven, which said it often here again, you know, that waiting, that's a I don't know how to say it, passive, active, you know, it's a passive, active word. In waiting on the Lord, we can be laboring in his love. In waiting on the Lord, we can be an example. So let us examine ourselves and let's see where we measure up. The Lord give us He's give us a standard. He's give us a standard. Let's look at self and see how we measure to the standard. Come on, brother.
I'm thankful for that admonition. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. I believe it was the Apostle Paul that wrote and said, be careful to maintain good works. And the Apostle James said, show me your faith without works, and I'll show you mine by my works. So we're called unto good works, but we need to, as Brother Dan has been pointed out to us this morning, we need to be able to understand what the qualifier is there to a good work. And hopefully we can look at some things this morning here in some words that Brother Peter had to say that would be helpful to us along those lines, and all of us get caught up in that same thing, and it's kind of like coming to church. And I believe it was Brother Bill talking about one time when he was exercising, just new to the ministry, and he'd gone to this place and to help him out a little bit, and everybody standing around out front like us. Sometimes in the warm weather, that's been known to happen in a lot of places. But one of the brothers said, "Well, let's go in here and get it over with." And so it's the show has very little to do to validate the real. And so it's got to follow along with what actually legitimizes the work. Now, I want to, I am going to tell you, we will get back to 2 Corinthians and along the line of what we were trying to pursue in a study of what Paul is stressing that is so important to God's people, and it ought to be just as important to us today, but it's been lost. But anyway, you've heard me comment, and most of us are not strangers to hearing men talk about that they figured out what's wrong with God's people in the earth. But the thing that has troubled me in the times that you've heard me get up here and say that I believe that these various things have separated us from God, God has not left us in the person of Jesus Christ and the fellowship of Jesus Christ. He's not left us. He's right where He's always been, but as the prophet said, your sin has separated between you and God, or you and me, as he was speaking. And so if we ever experience a separation from God, it's not Him moving. He never moves. It's us moving away. But the thing that I want you to understand is I would be feel led or feel impressed to maybe speak out on things that I feel like have, and that's not just my opinion, but it's because it's what thus saith the Lord in this record of His Word that He's given us. But, we can't draw the problem down to two or three things. It's a vast array of things that are the summation of what has separated the love of God's people from Him in this earth, in this day and time in which we live. And in making reference to those things from time to time, God forbid that I would ever leave you with the impression that I feel like that I have identified these things and that I have successfully overcome, and you need to do like me. Now, I've known people in my lifetime, people close to me, who would put that forth. Here's the problem, you all. I've identified it and I've overcome it. Now you need to be like me. And that wears many faces in many different areas. But here's what I would encourage you to do. And here's one of the scriptures that has been very helpful to me, while at the same time it would condemn me and in my lack of dedication and so on and so forth. It's also very helpful to me that because it gives the testimony that when we humble ourselves before God, Now listen, the world situation, I'm not going to make you promises that this world situation is going to get better. I don't think it's going to. I think it's going to get worse and worse. Can God change it? Yes. Can He overcome it? Yes, He can. But He can't overcome Himself, and He said this day is coming. And I know it sounds strange to say that God can't overcome Himself. It's kind of, I guess you'd call it paradoxical or whatever, but He won't. He won't overcome Himself in that sense. And I would encourage you to go back and read Daniel chapter 9. Daniel was, from a young man, he was humble and obedient, and he loved the Lord. And it showed forth, and the Lord showed him favor there in captivity. He and what we refer to as the three Hebrew children. And we see that they were favored in the sight of God, or as it was said of Noah, they found grace in the sight of God. And He favored them there in the captivity. But nevertheless, Daniel understood that Israel was chosen of God, and I believe he understood why they were chosen of God. That was to show forth God's glory. But what perplexed Daniel was that a people so favored of God, how did they end up in such an unfavorable situation? And it weighed on him. It troubled him. And it should. And it should trouble us today. Saints, the glory of God has left the visible church in the earth. And you might feel like that's a hard saying. But let me give you an example of the testimony. You know, Brother Dan pointed out that Paul noted that the testimony of the Thessalonian saints had carried not only into Macedonia and Achaia, but into regions beyond. And it was a good testimony. It testified of their faith and their faithfulness. And I think I shared this with you here before, and it was not an experience that I have had similar, but my darling companion was a first-hand witness. She had gone with a co-worker one Christmas season, many years ago, to the hospital. Had this little deal where they would do little things at Christmas time for those who were stuck in the hospital, wouldn't be with their families, and tried to lift their spirits a little bit. And she and the co-worker were there in the line to pay for the stuff, and there was a person in front of them who was being very vivid in the letting out of their human nature. And contrary and hateful and first one thing another, and so that went on, and the co-worker got up to the cashier there and said, "Boy, that's just terrible that people have to act that way." And I want you to hear what the cashier said. The cashier said, "You think that's something? You'll be here on Sunday when them certain people come through." Paul said in the Roman letter concerning the Jews, and he was talking about from the standpoint of how that they had become lifted up and prideful and arrogant in themselves, and lest you think, "Oh yeah, that's some, you know, people," have you ever noticed how when people say Jews, they say it with a sneer and a snarl, and they contort their face usually, and it always, when they use the word or the terminology, it is usually to denote something of a vile and a negative nature. But the Apostle Paul said that the name of God is blasphemed among the heathen, and that simply meant among the nations, the peoples. He said the name of God is blasphemed among the heathen by the Jews, because of the Jews. And then he's talking about their outward manifestation of their religious self. And so, you know, he went on to say, you know, if you claim to be a teacher of the law, then you ought to show it forth. And so that's the way it ought to be. But I don't want you to ever think that I view myself as I said from Daniel, he was perplexed as why the blessed and chosen people of God were here in captivity. And then the Holy Ghost came. I'll tell you something, saints, when we humble ourselves in spirit and in heart, and we become broken and burdened, the Holy Ghost is going to come. And that comfort that Brother Dan mentioned, he's going to come, and that's his name, the Comforter. He's going to come and comfort, and he might not say, okay, take heart, everything's going to be all right. He might not do that. He didn't come to Daniel and say, I'll take heart, Daniel. We're here in a few weeks, we're going to be led, you're going to be led out of here. He came to him, and Daniel said, I'll paraphrase this, the writings of Jeremiah and by books, I understood the number of years of the captivity that was going to be accomplished. And to the best of my knowledge, my Bible history being imperfect, Daniel died in Babylon. And many died in Babylon, and many had a hard heart. But I want you to understand something. Even with no promise of deliverance from the captivity, he was comforted in what the Lord brought and had to offer. And Daniel understood that it must needs be. You read that. Read Daniel chapter 9. Now, so I don't want anyone to ever think or leave a hint of an impression that I think I have overcome and you need to be like me. But let us come together and say that we, with our fathers, have sinned. That's why we're where we are. And we heard last Sunday how that those said, oh, if we'd have been there, we wouldn't have killed those prophets. Oh, don't be of that number. Don't be of that number. I try. I pray that the Lord will give me the grace not to look at other people and say, oh, there's a problem, there's a problem. Now, in the general sense, I think that's good that we can see the general source of the problem. It's carnality. But I pray that He'll give me the grace that I can't say, oh, Blight there, he's living a little better, things would be a little better for the church, or Bill, if he'd straighten up here or there, things would be a little... No, God help us that we don't do that. God help me that I turn my eyes within and say, Lord, how have I been a part of what has separated your people from you? And then give me the grace to address those things that I might, as a minister of the gospel, be used to encourage. Not that it would be me doing it, but I'd just be the vessel whereby the Lord might be doing it through me to encourage and to maybe cause people to turn their eyes within and say, what must we do? God is not slack concerning His promise. And in Galatians, He said, Galatians chapter 6, He said, if you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. And I don't care where it's at. See, I may be sowing to it in one place, and you may be sowing to it in another place. But nevertheless, we're still sowing to the flesh. Do you understand? So I don't say, well, Lord, you're sowing to the flesh over there. No, I say, Dennis, you're sowing to the flesh here. And here's your part in it. Own it. As the Apostle Paul said, it's time we quit us like men. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, and as we read down through here, I want you to pay close attention to what thus saith the Lord. Listen, the Bible itself is the greatest proponent of good works of anything in the world. And hopefully we'll see how we come about good works. Okay? He's already started out here with some things that, you know, I said, I can't do this. It's not in me to do what he says right here and what we've seen in these first verse. It's not in my strength. But I'm going to go ahead and say it. By the grace of God, I have been given the strength. Because this same apostle says, he hath given to us all things which pertain unto life and godliness. He says that in his next letter, I believe. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, that's just anger, and projective anger. I've tried to warn you the things that we've experienced as a church, and me as an individual, and Brother Bill and others, the things that we've experienced, they will, if we approach into those things or consider those things from a standpoint, from a carnal standpoint or a human standpoint, they will produce malice in us. And when that comes up in us and we begin to act on that, then God says, he's going, Jesus, let's say, he's going back up where we say, I'm not touching that. But when you humble yourself and say, Lord, help me. And that's all you got to say. Don't help me do this, don't help me do that, just Lord, help me. Lord, help me, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. I got to treat on this because the Apostle Paul expanded and expounded on growing from babe status to man status. Peter, in his statement, is not contradicting that precept. He's not. He is not in any way suggesting that you would remain as a babe in the faith. That's not what he's doing. What he is setting forth here, as babes be innocent. What was it Jesus said, Brother Bill, be ye wise like servants, but be harmless as doves? So Peter is illustrating that in order for us to emanate, so to speak, that spirit of holiness and righteousness that is within us, then we must, like Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such are the kingdom of heaven. And Peter is saying here from an innocent standpoint of not only recognizing that you need to be taught, but desiring to be taught. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up into a spiritual house. Built up a spiritual house. And that illustration is presented several times in the Word of God by the apostles. Paul says we're builders. We are co-laborers together, so on and so forth. And he even says in one place there, he considers the saints as co-laborers with God from the standpoint of presenting the church visible. And when he says co-laborers, he is from the standpoint of that there is a duty that is incumbent upon you and me as being not only chosen and justified in Christ from before the foundation of the world, but perfect as a possession. You are not your own. You're bought with a price. And this, as we've tried to preach on the church being a prophetical spirit, first you've got to understand that before in your heart and your mind you can start to be transformed, not conformed to this present world, but be ye transformed so that that might be visibly seen, that which is not seen might be visibly seen in you as God and His Spirit, which is invisible, was seen visibly through Jesus Christ, then the church can be visibly seen through us. And it's not because we're just some dead rock that's sitting there waiting to be stuck in the wall somewhere. It's from the standpoint is that we are lively stones, active, and we ought to be laboring to visualize, or to visualize means that it's something coming to me, but just the term I'm looking for is that by others it might be seen that the church is being built, so to speak. Now it's complete, but not everyone can see it. And you think it was hard to see back then. The difficulty is nothing compared to what it is now. I know it's a hard statement, but I believe it's the truth. I believe there was a point in which she was seen for several years with the apostles and then for several years after, but men have reverted back to their old thing, old selves. But anyway, let me go on. I don't want to get sidetracked on that. You're built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, and there is a purpose for it, and that is to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, Paul says something to this effect. He said, let us therefore offer the acceptable sacrifice of praise, that is, the thanksgiving of our lips to the Lord. And the only thing that, you know, you can come in here mouthing all the words. You can come in here saying, well, I believe the precious old Primitive Baptist doctrine. You can mouth them all you want to, but if it is not a state of heart, then your sacrifice is not acceptable. It is a stink in the nostrils of God. And I told you a couple Sundays ago how that by the visible creation, the Almighty has brought that into existence as the stage to illustrate and to demonstrate His glory, His power, His love, and all of His attributes. And you can, if you will, attend to the things of the Lord and not the things of our carnal desires, if we begin to think on those things and not on our own things, then we can go back to the beginning and we can start to see how he lays all this out. He lays it out in illustrative type and shadows and first one thing and other. So let's go back to these acceptable sacrifices. And let's go back to just not long after the beginning, and God made everything in the earth and all the animals, and he made the man, and then later he brought forth a woman from the side of the man, and he said, be fruitful and multiply. And let me get this in here right quick so you might understand, because I struggled with it for the majority of my life, and that was this business of how people set forth that you and I are created, and we are God's creation, but you and I are, as humans, as earthy humans, are not created in the same manner as Adam was, in that God formed him from the dust of the earth. However, we are still the creation of God, but it is by decree. The other is where those, the eternal vital unionists have finally come out of the closet in the Primitive Baptist Church. They felt empowered and they're strengthening themselves. And it's a sickness that the symptoms have been visible, not understood, but they've been visible, and not even understood that the people who are infected with the sickness don't even understand what's done. I'm not trying to be cute and harsh. I just want time to tell you the truth here, what I feel to be the truth. And that is that there are those folks who feel like that they, being justified in Christ from before the foundation of the world, and God being elect of God, then that they had an eternal living existence with him as a soul. Now there's a brother down in Chattanooga who they've been trying to kill him. Well, they practically killed him, but they've been trying to kill him for a long time, claiming he's preaching this false doctrine, and it's basically that, conceitism. But those who are trying to kill him are more entrenched in it than he is, and they don't even know it. But you and I are created by decree. And when that process starts in the womb of a woman, then I am persuaded that the soul is a creation along with it. Your soul was not in heaven waiting for your body to be formed. If that be the case, then we got to go back and say, well, God is the author of evil, because if the elect souls are there, then the non-elect are too. And he brings them. So we'd have to resort to absolutism. Let me get off of that. But back to the beginning. God said, be fruitful and multiply. And the offspring began as Cain and Abel. Now, to bring you back in, I know I got you off track in your mind. The subject is sacrifices that are acceptable unto God. Now, and there is an element in the efforts of men offering sacrifices that is a good and just element. So let me throw that out there. Paul said, but obedience to the law shall no flesh be justified. The law was given that sin, to show sin exceedingly sinful. The law is given to kill. The letter killeth, the spirit giveth life. So he says then, is that which is made death unto me, is it bad? Is it a bad thing? God forbid it. For the law is just and holy and good, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Okay? What is the law? It is simply the illustration of the character of God. And if a man be righteous, he must match the character of the Almighty.
Mm-hmm.
But Paul said, the law was weak in this respect through the flesh. The original existence of man. So here we are back in the Garden of Eden, or in that time. Now it's after the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve have been dispensed with. And Cain and Abel are here, and they're grown men, and Cain was a tiller of the earth, and Abel was a keeper of sheep. And I said that God, and with the creation, the creation is a stage whereby he shows his purpose. And so let's look at these two men here as they are on this stage, and some of the things the creation we can see depicted or illustrated in the creation, and God had at some point he had instilled or instructed Adam and Eve, being that they were covered from their nakedness with the skins of innocent animals. Then from there on, I believe the sacrifice was carried forth. And so we get here to Cain and Abel. Cain's tiller of the ground. He says, I'm pretty good, Chris. I got some good stuff here. This is all really good and it's fit and so on and so forth. And I'll bring that. I don't need to bring an animal. I'll bring that. And here's what I want to illustrate, that this is Cain in his feeble attempts to attain unto righteousness through the deeds of the law. How do you do that, brother? Okay, when we consider many times the phraseology earth or earthy or dust throughout the Bible, many times it's clear that it is speaking concerning the law, and in some cases it's referred to as the weak and beggarly elements. Not weak and beggarly because of what it is, just and holy and good, but what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, then the deeds of the law as attempted by men are considered weak and beggarly. And so let's get see if we can maybe attain to a better understanding of what contributes and makes that so. So here, Cain, being a tiller of the ground or of the earth, he brings forth an offering that comes from the earth. So the fruits that he brought were elements of the law, or they're illustrated as elements of the law. And yes, as long as they were kept intact with the law, then they were good. There was life in them, and the thing about plants, you got to understand that there is a form of life in them in terms of cell regeneration as a result of photosynthesis. And as long as that the fruits are still connected to the plant, then that life is there. But beloved, when you cut the fruit from the plant or the vine, the life is gone. And so, in a type and in an illustration here, Cain, the works of his hands were removing the fruits from the vine, bringing them as an offering. And before he ever got up off of his knees and gathering them to start, the fruits were dead. And so he brings them forth and he claims them to himself, not realizing that all he's claiming to himself is death. And see, here's the problem with the Pharisees in Jesus' time. They were plucking the fruits from the earthly law, the earth law, not realizing that those fruits were dead, not because of the law, but they were dead because of their hands. And so they were coming, offering death for life. That's what Kenyon did. He came offering death for life, the Jews, and people today are still doing it. And our friends of Baptist brethren, they're doing it too, in a way that they are claiming that they believe the truth, and so thereby they are attributing any what they would view or put forth as a good thing, they are claiming it to themselves in their belief. You see, when I first came to this church, I came and I loved what I was hearing the first time I came, and it was I was a total stranger to it. But you see what I did? I came in the door thinking that I had gained a favorable position with the Almighty because I had first believed in Him. And so as a result of that, then He showed favor toward me in electing me or choosing me. Not realizing in my folly that my works, my thoughts were works just as Cain's actions were. Because to believe is an action denoting a work. Now I know that except a man be born again, he can't believe. And then, when he is born again, and the Holy Ghost comes by in grace and mercy and begins to testify of the gospel being preached to him, then, with his heart, he does not attain unto righteousness, but he believes unto righteousness or toward. What is that? The righteousness of God. And that is so overpowering and overwhelming in him, then with his mouth, confession is made unto salvation. He testifies, though, he says. He's not gaining the new birth. But now that the Lord has blessed me to understand that he had to change my nature before I could believe or even desire to attain to a good thing. And some would say, well, when Abel brought that lamb, he killed it. Yeah, but he didn't bring it dead. It was alive when he brought it. So he brought life for life. Therefore being the type of Christ, the Lamb of God. And when we consider the subject of sacrifice, the heart and the intent of the offerer is under consideration in terms of making it a sacrifice. Ultimately, Jesus offered himself, Isaiah 53. When he shall make him an offering for sin, he shall see, when he shall make himself an offering for sin, or when he shall make him an offering for sin, he shall see, God shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. But he came offering life and understanding what was taking place in the offering of his life to be imputed to us, and that was he was sacrificing his life that we might live. And what is his life? His life was his righteousness. But here for us, when we bring those sacrifices that are acceptable unto God, what we are doing is crucifying the desire to be acknowledged or recognized or what is it? Paul said, commended. We are casting that off. We are crucifying, killing that desire to be recognized, commended, or in any way rewarded for our actions.
And what we are thereby acknowledging is that salvation is of the Lord from Him to me, and that's it. In that sense of the thing. We come broken in heart because, he said there, I think it's Isaiah 57. And he says it again, the psalmist records it too, but words to this effect, God said, I will, not only will he recognize, but he will dwell with that man who is of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. What was he said? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven, or for they shall inherit the earth. It's the same, basically the same difference. But the importance being broken in spirit, contrite, sorrowful in heart. And God said, that's the man I'll meet. Why? Because I have imputed life to him. And now, he's got the order of things. He knows where he stands and he knows where I stand. But the sacrifices that are a sweet smelling savor to God, and this is what, see, here's what grates on men by nature do not want to acknowledge that they are not capable of producing any good thing. And it causes us, even us who truly do, have been blessed to understand the operation of God in Christ by grace. We still have a problem when our accomplishments are not acknowledged. And when we're not, as the old saying goes, give credit where credit's due. Well, if you're waiting on to get credit where it's due for you in terms of a human nature, it ain't going to happen. But what is honoring and pleasing to God and acceptable in His sight that we understand, our mouth confesses to salvation, and that is that is that He hath made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, in Christ Jesus. And that ought to break our heart. That ought to cause us to be of a contrite spirit, because there was absolutely nothing in us worthy of redeeming or loving or helping in any way. Yet He did it for His own glory. And yet, at the same time, we benefit immensely from it. And so, let's ask God to help us to present ourselves in such a way that we might be seen as lively stones built up a spiritual house. We're all aware of the problem that exists today, and that is how men have gone to great lengths to define what that is and what that means according to their own carnal lust. And they do it to consume it upon their own lust, not to glorify God in any way. So let us not be found among that number, but let us be found praying, God, help me to offer unto You the acceptable sacrifice, because we are kings and priests, heirs and joint heirs of Lord of Lords, King of Kings, our great High Priest, and we are priests to attend to the business of the temple of the Almighty, and that's the spiritual temple, not the old temple. You know that. So we're a priesthood, and it is an incumbent duty upon us to bring sacrifices. And there's another place, Paul, in 2 Corinthians
chapter 4. Maybe we'll get to it later on in a few weeks or so. But he said, all things are for your sakes. That the abundant grace, might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. Does God need us to know that His grace is glorious? No, but we do. We do. And when we offer the acceptable sacrifice of praise, that is the thanksgiving of our lips, then He is honored and we are blessed. And then we have that peace of knowing. Doesn't matter how bad the world gets around us, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And there are a lot of other things that I thought would have been so good to bring in with that, but I'm going to stop. And we'll sing a song. Fellowship one with another in this we'll give a couple of minutes after which somebody needs to go to the bathroom and we'll get into our business, our conference. 284. It's been a long time since we've done this one, too.
Oh, how happy are they who their Savior obey, and whose treasures are
all my need.
into our conference.